Peter chapter number 5. We're glad to see everybody here tonight, good to have everybody here, and those who are watching through the internet, whoever you may be, we're glad that you're there watching. And we trust you get a blessing from our Bible study tonight. 1 Peter. Damaged my shoulder some months ago. The rotator cuff is torn in several places, and also the bicep has got some damage to it. I think they heard that, so I didn't number on it. And so it's depends on the pain. Pain's not too bad, it doesn't hurt right now, but it does if I try to lift something or move a certain way or sit a certain way or sleep a certain way, then it's very painful. So it does have to be repaired. And so it's only a couple of an hour or so of surgery, and the recovery time is going to take a while on that one. The hips took 3 months, they're taking, this can take 6 months early to heal the way it should heal. So I'll be in sling for 6 weeks, but I should be able to get around and do things. And so appreciate your prayers. And if I drop dead tomorrow on the table, my wife will send you a text and let you know what's going on with that. So that'll be a blessing, amen. And she'll, you can get a skull and crossbones text, that's just, you know what happened, all right? And this way she's off calling the insurance company. Now, 1 Peter chapter number 5. Lighten up, people. This is so good. All right. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be so vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Father, bless the time we have here this evening. Thank you, Lord, that we have church. Doors are open, and we are able to preach and sing. We pray, dear God, to bless those who watch through the internet and meet their needs, whether they watch tonight or even in the future. May the words of God go forth. Lord, we need a revival in this country. We need a great awakening of your people. And we need a moving of the Holy Spirit, God, that this country has not seen in well over 100 years. We ask, dear God, that you'll have mercy upon your people. And wake up your people and make sin evil again and make righteousness the standard for the child of God. Bless us tonight. Help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw last week, Peter talked about the responsibility of the pastor, what the pastor's responsibility is to the church, and what the pastor is to be like, as he gave those responsibilities in verses 1 through 5. In verse number 6, he starts a new paragraph. And Peter tells us, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The word humility, the word humble that we see here, is the idea, the word, the definition of that would be lowliness of mind or self-abasement. The idea that you are humbling yourself, you're not exalting self, you are not all that. Now, there is a line in humility. Well, first of all, a man's a leader, he has to lead and take responsibility. Who was the most humble man that ever lived according to the Bible? Moses. Moses was the most humble man that ever lived according to the Bible. And Moses was a great leader. Moses knew how to stand up, take authority, say yes, say no, we're not doing that, and stand up against sin, but he never exalted himself. When it came time when people were attacking him, he always relied upon the Lord. There was a humility about Moses in his leadership and his service, but he did lead and took charge as God gave him that great responsibility. As Christians, we have a great responsibility that we're to humble ourselves before God, not to think too much of ourselves, or more than we ought to. We ought to think more of others than we do ourselves. But we are to have a humble attitude. It's the idea of being willing to serve. Willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often joked, and it's not too much of a joke, but I often said, you know, if you're not willing to clean a toilet for Jesus Christ in the church house, you really don't ask for any other position. You just don't seek any higher authority than that, because until you're willing to do the most menial of tasks for the cause of Christ, and you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for anybody else, because when you're dealing with kids, the kid coming behind you is going to mess it up anyway, but you've cleaned it, and you've done your best to make it respectable for those who are going to come to church. But it's the idea of humility. What do I have to do to serve Jesus Christ? Look at your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4.
First Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes the attitude of one who's willing to serve and what it takes, even the lowly tasks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required a steward that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should judge of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time when the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. But if you will it, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, another thought Paul gives us here is again humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says in verse number 7, when we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Again, it's the idea of God doing things through us, not exalting yourself. You have nothing whereby to claim, no power of your own, no ability of your own. Everything has to be done for the cause of Christ, must be done through the power of God. And God does not work through prideful vessels. God hates pride. It's one of the number one sin that God hates. You think it'd be adultery or fornication or drunkenness, but pride is that sin that God hates most of all. Look, if you will, at Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I think it's the name of these flowers just escaped my brain.
Lilies
and the
daffodils.
Daffodils. I'm not allergic to anything that I know of. What? I am getting older, that's for sure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, but not robbery of equal with God. Verse 7 is a key verse. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. All great men, all truly great men, started out under somebody else being a servant to them. In the Bible, we think of Joshua, the great man who led the children of Israel across into this Jordan, into the Promised Land. But before Joshua was ever the great leader, what was he? He was the servant to Moses. Whatever Moses needed to be done, it was Joshua and Caleb who got that done. Learning to be a servant. David was a servant, even though the king wanted to kill him, but David was willing to serve and do whatever the king wanted him to do. And even the disciples themselves learned to be servants and learn from the master on how to wash each other's feet and do that. And so they could go on to be move up on the chain, so to speak, when they were still humble men of God. And so we need humility in the church. People need to have humility in their service, whatever it takes. What can I do? What has to be done for the cause of Christ? Now, again, Peter writes this. I'm sure Peter was mindful of that night when the Lord took that towel and began to wash his feet. And he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, Peter, if you don't wash your feet, I have no part in you. We can't have fellowship if we can't do this. And he said, well, Lord, you'll wash my feet. And then wash all of me if that's what it takes. Whatever it takes, just I'll give it to you. So it's a matter of humility. And so Peter, in this verse here, in 1 Peter, chapter number 5, I keep meaning to put my bookmarker there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as he says that we need to humble ourselves. Why? So God will exalt us in due time. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. But it's the idea of humbling yourself. Now, Peter really is quoted from Scripture. Take your Bible again with the Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse number 34. Bible says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, is really quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 23. Now, it's not an exact quote. The Holy Spirit of God changes his language a little bit. But again, the word scorner, a mocker, a proudful, arrogant person, that's what a scorner is. Somebody's always mocking and laughing and ridiculing. I don't believe that. But he gives grace to the lowly. And that's the verse Peter was quoting in the New Testament here. And so God does give grace. Again, it's slightly different, but without question, God is opposed to those who are proud. God will always resist the proud. If any preacher is a proud man, God's nowhere near him. As a pastor, I've met many preachers in my day and time, and many, many great men, many far greater than me and better than me. But I've also met some very arrogant and very prideful men who just rub me the wrong way. Their arrogance is nauseating. So pride sets one against God, and vice versa. If you're proud, God can't use you, and really you're of no use to Almighty God. Now, on the other hand, as we see in Peter here, he says he gives grace to the humble. God blesses the humble person, the one who will say, yes, Lord. By the way, how do you get salvation? You have to humble yourself. Admit you're a sinner and no good and filthy, unclean, and humble yourself before God. And many human beings won't do that. They won't admit their sin, so therefore they cannot receive salvation. When we humble ourselves, God gives salvation. And there's a lot of verses here in our Bible that talk about humility and God giving grace to the humble. Now let's take a moment to look at several of those verses if we can. Look, if you will, at the book of Job. Ethan was in Job on Sunday morning, in Sunday school. In the book of Job, chapter number 22. There was some discussion in the Sunday school class, Brother Gerard brought it up, on how old is the book of Job. And of course, nobody really knows, but we think Job is probably one of the oldest books in our Bible. And probably goes way back before the law, and possibly even before Abraham himself. Job chapter number 22 in your Bible. I'll get there in a second. Job 22, verse 29, he says, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. So again, when men are cast down, when men humble themselves, that's what cast down means, when men humble themselves, then there's lifting up. Then God will exalt them and bring them to where they woke up. It is Psalm chapter number 37. Psalm 37 in your Bible. He says in verse number 11, and this should sound familiar to you, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God, the word meek means, meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. If you have the authority, you have the power, but you're controlling it. And so he said the meek shall inherit, and that's something our Lord told us in the Beatitudes, that the meek will inherit the earth, the humble will inherit the earth. Look at Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, he said, verse number 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and fear. When we learn the fear of the Lord, what is the beginning of wisdom? When we learn to fear God, that means respect God. Acknowledge who God is, respect His word, and do what God says. By humility and fear are riches, honor, and life. God blesses those things. And again, there's dozens of verses we can look at. For the sake of time, we want to move on and further points here. And again, the prophet Isaiah talked about this, the apostle Paul. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll see the apostle Paul. Now, probably Paul was one of the smartest men in our Bible, in the New Testament anyway. They were all educated men, since they were they could read and write and they knew things, but probably one of the most brilliant minds of all of them was the Apostle Paul. When you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you see how well educated he was. The man spoke several languages, he could speak them fluently, and my hat's off to anybody who can speak several languages. I admired a lady today at the store. I was getting something, and she was talking to one of the workers in one language, and on a dime, she switched it in without skipping. I think in mid-sentence, and I also heard anything goes on. Wow. You know, if I spoke two languages, we and then my brain had to and scramble to find what worked. But she was flipping back and forth. Maybe she grew up in a bilingual home, learning two languages, so it's easier. But that's an ability. That takes smarts to do that. Paul spoke several languages. He was fluent in the law. He studied to be a Jewish teacher. He knew the Bible forward and backwards. One thing he didn't know was Jesus Christ until he met him. There's a brilliant mind. And when you understand Paul was a brilliant mind, the smarter you are, there's nothing wrong with being smart. I'm not putting down brains at all. We all, I mean, doctors are working tomorrow. I hope we've got some brains, amen? I don't want to watch a YouTube channel. Hold on. I want to know what he's doing, amen? So I appreciate some knowledge. But when it comes to serving God, sometimes our education or our brains can be an obstacle to us, where we rely on our intelligence instead of relying on the power of God. What one thing did God do to the Apostle Paul in his ministry? He had to keep him humble all the time. Paul was constantly being chased and harassed. He was beaten, arrested. And God did all those things. Why? To keep Paul in check, lest Paul become more prideful. I'm writing Bible. I'm starting churches. I'm winning people to Christ. I mean, I'm great. You know, I guess I talk about some arrogant preachers. I listened to one preacher one time, I went to hear him. He's talking about, you know, in my church, we've won thousands to Christ. In fact, my deacon said we should name the city after me. It's one thing for the deacon to tell you that, okay? It's another thing for the preacher to announce it from the pulpit. You need to tell your deacon to be quiet. We don't, you know, instead of, yeah, thank you, but it's God doing this. And just stuff like that just grates me the wrong way. You know, you didn't win anybody to Jesus Christ. Can we get that straight? God did that. You're lucky God even used any of us to get the job done. Now, as we consider Paul and his genius, his intellect, but he didn't use any of those things. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I hope I told you there. He says in verse number 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now this is I think I understand this verse quite well. People always want to debate this. People talk about Paul's thorn. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And what problem did God give Paul that this thorn? Well, it says right here in the Bible, the thorn of the messenger of Satan that buffeted me. Can you understand this? Is that God allowed a demonic spirit to travel around alongside Paul? To stir up trouble, to stir up hatred, and basically come after Paul so that Paul had no option but to stay on his knees and stay close to God, because God was using him to do great things. God was advancing him in a mighty way. And so God allowed this demonic spirit, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. That word buffet means, what do you think? It means to abuse him, to smack him around, and to give him trials and problems in his life. And Paul was not complaining. And he said, why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I think more of myself, you know. I think we should name this church, you know, the Paul Baptist Church. And we're going to name these books, you know. This is Paul's ministry here, you know. I know some people don't always want to name things after themselves either, you know. This is the so-and-so ministries. It's not your ministry. Ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not yours. Sorry. Whenever you decide it's a Swiatkowski Ministries, first of all, nobody could ever pronounce it. And second of all, it's pride. Alright? I've been to more doctors recently getting all the pre stuff. And I was gonna Mr. here. I know they're talking about me. Mr. Matthew? Right here. How do you pronounce that? Matthew. Two T's. I'll get that tomorrow when I go to the hospital. But it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it depart from me. And he said that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You realize that having that demonic spirit buffing him kept the power of God upon his life and kept him being used because he knew nothing but to stay on his face and not be exalted. He says, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. What's necessities? I always have a need. There's always something. There's always something I need. Whether it's money or shelter or food or clothing, I'm constantly having to ask God to meet one of my necessities in life. It keeps me that I need God. In persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. We don't like to sing songs like that, but nobody ever wants to walk that walk. But again, it's about humility. And what did Paul do? Paul humbled himself. And who was the greatest man in the history of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. We're all around in second place to the Apostle Paul. There's some great men and women in the church age, but Paul is by far is leading the pack. And how did he use a humble man? He knew what it was like. So if we go back to Peter, and he says in verse number 6, humble yourself therefore, what? Under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. That's important for us here, see? It's a descriptive of God's power and working through the elders of the church. Remember, he's talking to the elders here and discussing with these things with these men. And he's telling them, many, as preachers, you need to humble yourself. Even the church members who are reading this letter, you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Remember, it's God's mighty hand that's going to do something. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter number 48. Isaiah chapter number 48. Back in Isaiah, the prophet makes this statement as he quotes the Lord, 48:13. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spanned the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. God talking about his hand, God talking about his power, he said, my hand laid the foundation of the earth. Now think about that. God put the earth and all creation in place. What kind of hand is God's hand? It's a mighty hand. It's a powerful hand. It's a hand that flung universes into place and holds them all there. Look at Ezekiel, chapter 20. When you commit yourself to God, you are in the hand of Almighty God. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament tells us what? That when we get saved, we are in his hand, and his hand is in the Father's hand. But that's a powerful hand. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. My friend, Israel is a scattered people. They're all over the planet Earth. Besides Israel, the world's largest population is right across the river in New York City. But God says here with his mighty hand, he's going to regather them and bring them all back into that land. God scattered them across the globe, and God's going to bring them back one day. How is he going to do that? With his hand, God is going to do that. And so we see his mighty hand here as life experiences for his people. Whether it's for deliverance, we need deliverance from God. How did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? How does he say he did that? He said he brought them out with his what? His strong hand. His strong hand brought them out. Job went through testing. Job talks about the mighty hand of God being upon him. God's hand was upon me. Or, as Ezekiel may refer to, for chastening. And God's might is always accomplishing his eternal purposes on behalf of his own. God is doing what God needs to do to accomplish his task. What you and I need to do is make sure that we are in lining up where God is going. Don't oppose God. In their time of persecution and suffering and testing, these people had the assurance that God's hand was going to be upon them. Even though they're going to suffer, even though some of them would die, they had the assurance that God's hand was upon them. That's all we need sometimes in life, knowing God is with us. Look, if you will, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Again, it's the idea of you're going through something, you're going through a trial, you're going through a persecution, and you can give up, you can grow weary if you don't remember that God's hand is upon you. If you think you're all on your own, you'll be left to be anxious, you'll be left to depression, you'll be left to worry and fear, unless you realize, no, God's with me. God was with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with me. And everything will be safe. I'm in the Father's hand. It's a mighty hand. James, in chapter 1, talks about trials and testing. Nobody likes trials and testing, but what happened with trials and testing? They built us up. But we know we're under the hand of Almighty God. Look, if you will, at Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians. Philippians 2:13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to do his will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in your life. And listen, I don't know why my shoulder, I'm just getting older, things happen in life, but I know I'm going to be out of commission. I can't do any plumbing for a while. I can't do any physical labor for a while. I'm going to be tied up. And so it's more time, really, for me just to sit at a desk, read more, study more, pray more. Whatever, but I can't do much physical thing. At least I can walk around, maybe walk, but I can't do a whole lot. I can't lift with this arm because if they put a strain on this and other things, I'm limited to what I can do. I can use this great thing. Hey, you give me something. And that'll work for the first day, and after that, I'm on my own, amen. It's never taking one of those little bells, amen. Not to pray with it. That thing is in my ear. Alright? Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Galatians, was born in due time. And that phrase, due time, means he was born at the right time. God makes no mistakes. When Jesus Christ was born in due time, he died a substitutionary death at the exact time designed by Almighty God. God planned all of that. God worked that out. And God is working things in your life. And God will exalt believers out of their trials, their tribulations, and sufferings at his wisely determined time. There's a lot of times in life where I say, you know what, I don't know. So what would you do? I don't know. But God's timing is always, when God does something, it's the perfect time to do that. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it was the perfect time. When David rose to power, it was the perfect time. And all those things are according to God's schedule. God works things out. Now, what we need to learn to do is learn to trust him through these, and don't become prideful. Don't become arrogant. Don't fight against the Lord. You know, it's always fun. The internet's full of funny videos, and And I was watching a video, or somebody sent it to me, I forget where it got, some guy was trying to bathe a cat. That was just, I just, I would have flung the thing out the window in 2 minutes of that nonsense. But this thing was going into town and tore that poor guy up. Why would you want to bathe a cat in the first place, if you know, maybe with this guy, well, he needed to for some reason. And that cat wasn't having no part of it. You know, that cat reminded a lot of Christians. God's trying to do something in your life. And you're flipping out because you're not hurting God, you're only hurting yourself. And we learn, look, this is what God has for my life. I learned to trust God during this time. Yet we kick and we buck and we don't want to do what God tells us to do. We throw a little temper tantrum to God. So God exalts. Look at one more. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke's Gospel chapter 14. He says in verse number 11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Again, there's that divine contradiction almost. How do I get a position around here? Well, don't seek position and just do whatever you have to needs to be done. You know, what needs to be done? And do it. You know? So one time, it's like, best way to get rid of people complain about something in church, like someone goes, Pastor, we really need something to paint the shed up. But, well, thank you for volunteering to paint the shed. We really appreciate that. And really, they fade the bushes or they step up and do something. So, you know, if you're going to complain about something, be willing to do something about it. Yeah, I noticed this. What can I do to take care of it? Instead of, What's the church going to do about it?
The church.
What are you going to do about it? The bathrooms were a mess. Did you clean them? There were crayons on the floor. Did you pick them up? There was something in the carpet. Did you pick it up? The chairs were crooked. Did you straighten them? There were some cobwebs up there. Did you climb up and clean them off? Pastor, I don't like the message. Did you pray with the preacher and ask God to help him and give him the right message? No, they'd be quiet. Well, yeah, I did pray. Well, either you didn't pray and God gave the right message, you didn't like it, or God didn't hear your prayer for some reason. Because, you know, it's always something you can do. The Lord says here, whoever exalts himself, whoever lifts himself up will be abased. God throws you off to the sideline. If you humble yourself, then God will exalt you. Now, if we go back to what he said from Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, not only does it tell us that humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and exalt you in due time, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting your care upon him, as believers endure humbly and submissively, they find their strength in the midst of trials by means of a confident trust in God's perfect purpose. The psalmist tells us to cast our cares upon the Lord and he will sustain us. God promises throughout his word he's going to take care of his people. It's a promise throughout the book. You don't have to wonder, well, God will take care of you. It's a promise in the book. Cast your cares upon him. And that word there in your Bible that says, you know, cast your care, that word care is really the word anxiety. Now, I'm not trying to be funny here, but years ago, a man was in church. Long before I was pastor, he said, we have a prayer request. Please pray for me. I have anxiety attacks. Now, I've never heard of an anxiety attack in my life. So after church, I said, what do you mean an anxiety attack? What is that? So I get real anxious. And again, I'm not being funny. I'm not putting him down. I just never heard of this before in my life. But what do you mean? I get all nervous and anxious about what? Everything. What do you mean everything? I don't understand what he's talking about, what his issue was. You just get nervous about everything in life? Well, that's no way to live. Now, maybe I never had those issues. I'm not trying to say it's not a real thing. I'm simply saying we learned to cast our cares upon him and trust God, we wouldn't have so much anxiety problems. We would be stressed out. That's one thing we have to deal with. Life, but understand, remember, casting our care upon God. There's things that are out of our control. And somebody once said years ago, if there's something in life that's making you anxious and you look at it, can you fix it? Yes. Well, fix it. Can you fix it? No. Then don't worry about it and trust God to take care of it. What do you think about all the problems in our country? I can't fix 99.9% of the problems in this country. I can't. I can't make the president speak a coherent sentence. It's out of my league to do that, all right? I can't fix the health care crisis. I can't fix any of those things. So I don't sit in my house at night getting an ulcer worrying about them. That's God's business. That's God's problem. Is the timer going to be good now? I'm going to hand it on the other stuff about. All right? Understand something. Cast your cares upon Him. God cares for you. And Peter exhorts believers to throw all their anxiety. And again, that word can include discontentment. What are you discontent about? What is upsetting? What's bothering you in life? All your discouragements. All your despair. All your questions. All your pains. All your sufferings. And whatever other trials they encounter, they are to learn to trust and cast them upon God. God needs to take care of this. You have wayward children. What about my wayward children? There's nothing you can do about your wayward child except give them over to God. We sing the song Amazing Grace. Well, Amazing Grace was written by Newton, and Newton had a godly mother who prayed for him, but he went wicked. He turned wild and got involved in all manner of sin. But she could behold praying for her son. There's nothing else she could do except give him over to God. And we know the story. God saved him, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. And when we learn to trust the prodigal's father, there's nothing he can do. He had to leave, go on the far country. He wasn't there every night and wiring him money and helping him out. He said, God's hand, God will take care of my son in the far country. And God took the boy, slapped him in the hog pen, and the boy came to his senses and came home. But the father wasn't stressed out. He cast his cares upon God. God needs to take care of that. You've got an illness that they can't fix or they're not sure about. My friend, we all worry about things like that, but I have to trust God. God's going to do something through this illness. I have to trust God for these times that I can't fix. This is God's business. This is God's work. But it's out of my hands. If the porch needs paint and you're anxious about it, paint the porch. But other things that I can't fix, I need God. And I have to cast it upon Him and let God take care of it. And all through the Bible, we see God doing this in His Bible. And He tells us here, cast your care upon Him, why He cares for us. We'll stop there tonight. But we see, I'll take a lot of time with verse number 8 especially. But again, why? Because God does care for us. Don't ever doubt for one minute that God cares. God always cares. We sing the great song, Does Jesus Care Where My Heart Is Pained Too Deeply From Earth and Strong? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. And the chorus says, Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. As the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You can go to bed with the most broken heart and the greatest tragedy happened and you still even know God cares. And God's doing something. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need an envelope for your record given tonight, Heaven will come down here and provide one for you.